is your expectation of Jesus? What do you think you know about him? Who do you believe he is, and what do you think you need from him? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. Today, Pastor Jim brings us a challenging message about the way in which we see Jesus and the manner of our treatment with him based upon those expectations. It's a convicting message and one you won't want to miss. So here is Pastor Jim.
Luke 8, beginning in the 19th verse. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Father, Lord, I just want to praise your holy name. Lord, we thank you for these that you have brought into your house today. And it is our desire, Lord, that each and every one who is here would have their hearts and their minds turned to you, that they would worship you, Lord. Father, we know from your word that you do not receive it because we call it worship. And if we are unprepared to come into your house and we do not truly worship you in truth and in spirit, that it is nothing for you but to reject it. So, Father, may our hearts be turned. May we worship you in truth and in spirit. I ask you, Father, that you would speak through me to these who are here and to those who are watching and to those who will hear this over the radio. And we give you glory. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Too often, we get preconceived ideas about things. And when we find out that our ideas are wrong, often we're reluctant to change, even when we know that they're wrong. I was reminded this morning of a story. When I first started preaching, one of the places I preached was in a home that was kind of a halfway home for mentally ill people. They did not need to be confined, but at the same time, they couldn't function in society. So I would preach there. One day I was there to preach and we were singing the song Rock of Ages. And when I got done, one lady said, she said, "You can't sing, but you preach good." That was a compliment. I already knew that. I couldn't sing, so at least now. But also a story came to mind this morning from that. In Rusk, Texas, there's a mental hospital. There was a man from the Nacogdoches area who was a plumber, and he had a job to do over there at Rust Mental Hospital. And where the plumbing job was at was in with the residents. And he had some preconceived ideas of what people who are mentally ill are like. Now, if you've been around people who are mentally ill, what you'll find is most of the time, you would never know that they are mentally ill. Most people who are mentally ill typically aren't any different than the rest of society. It's when those things flare up that the issues come. But he didn't know this. And so he's really nervous and he's working on the plumbing, and he looks up and there's a man running straight at him, and it scares him. So he gets up and he takes off running. He gets to the end of the hall and there's nowhere to go, and the man is still coming. So he gets his fist up. He's ready for whatever's coming, and the man runs up to him, taps him on the shoulder and says, "You're it," and turns around and runs the other way. The area that he was in was not an area that had people of any kind of danger. They were just people who had some problems. But his preconceived idea caused panic in him because he did not know the truth. Sometimes it works the other way. Sometimes we feel comfortable with what we know because we do not know the truth. That would make us uncomfortable where we are. And so we need, when we come to the hearing and the teaching of God's word, we need to have an open mind, not to the preacher, but to the word of God. Because anything I say that does not match the word of God is a lie. Whether I intend it or not, it's a lie. So we must come with an open mind to the scripture. As we dive in this morning, we see here in this verse 19, that his mother and his brothers came to him. So we maybe take a moment to look just briefly at his family. We know that Jesus was Mary's firstborn, conceived of the Holy Spirit. We know that Mary went on to have other children. In fact, we're familiar with 4 sons and some daughters. We see Joseph in the picture until after these brothers and sisters, after Mary's other children are born. And then we really don't see Joseph in the picture. We hear comments about Joseph. Isn't this the carpenter's son? But we don't see Joseph. Many think that by the time Jesus's public ministry started, Joseph had died already. So we know of his brothers a couple of things. We know that he has brothers that are named James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Of those 4, we know a little bit about 2 of them. 2 of them, Joseph and Simon, we know nothing about. And there is no credible writings outside of them being mentioned in the scripture that gives us any information about them. But James, we know, becomes the head of the church in the Jerusalem area. Also, we know that James is the author of the epistle James. So him we're familiar with. And then Judas also wrote one of the epistles. He was called Jude, and that the epistle of Jude was written by the brother of Jesus, Judas. So we know just a little bit about those 2, and of those 2, we know most about James. James is mentioned a number of times in Acts and in other places. Paul talks about having come to Jerusalem, not seeing any of the apostles except for James, the brother of the Lord. So we see them mentioned him mentioned a number of times in the scriptures. We also look at the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and we'll look there for just a moment. In that, getting in the first verse, it says, "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go out in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, and his brothers," and that word translated brothers really is brethren, okay? It's the brethren, or the same word that if you're from the South, you might translate his kin, his kinfolk. That's the same kind of meaning. So this might not be just his 4 brothers. This could be cousins. This could be other types of relation as well. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And then verse 5 says, "For not even his brethren believed in him." In fact, not only did they not believe in him, they're mocking him. They know that he's not going to Jerusalem at this time because they're seeking to kill him. They know he's not going to Judea because there are those who are waiting for him. Remember when Lazarus dies, Jesus says, "Now, okay, I will go there." And what's Thomas say? "Lord, you get killed there. But nevertheless, we'll go with you and die too." And so he goes to Jerusalem. But they're mocking him. Verse 4, "If you do these things, then show yourself to the world." Or in other words, if you're all that, let everybody see it. You know, when it comes down to it, there were only 2 who could be absolutely certain of who Jesus was and is, right? Only 2. Mary. Mary knew she was a virgin and was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus. There are others who knew. Joseph knew because of the angel coming to him in a dream, right? Coming into Christmas, we can talk about these things, right? Angel coming to him in a dream. But even Joseph, there was room for doubt, wasn't there? Not saying he ever doubted it, at least not after the angel spoke to him. But there was room. But Mary and Jesus, there was no room for doubt. They knew. And from there, we see all different degrees of what people believed about Jesus. His apostles, when asked, "What do you think? What do you say about me?" Peter jumps out and says, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the one that has the words." You know, when all the other disciples fell away, he says, "Are you guys going to go too?" And Peter says, "Where would we go? You're the one with the words." And I'm paraphrasing, but this is what the picture is. But then you come out from there and you have people who believe some, but the commitment wasn't there. And the further out you get, it goes from believing to hating, and from hating to desiring to kill. And so we have the whole gamut. And sadly enough, his family was involved in that disbelief. For even his brothers, for not even his brothers, believed in him. If I jump over to Mark chapter 3 in verse 20 for a second. Then he went home, talking about Nazareth, and a crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Now, there's some different ideas on who they were saying is. Some say they were saying is the crowd. And the crowd was angry because of his teaching. And so they're saying he's crazy. He's out of his mind. Others believe that this is Jesus' family saying he's out of his mind. They want to seize him. They want to take him and get him out of there before something happens to him. Either way, it comes out the same, doesn't it? It comes out the same. They did not hear with ears to hear. So what they got was what they had preconceived in their mind. And their wrongful understanding of the scriptures led them in the wrong direction with the wrong preconceived ideas. So we have here Jesus who is bringing truth and being hated. Things sure have changed, haven't they? Maybe not. Maybe not. People today want the truth no more than they did then. They want you to confirm what they believe. Fit it in. Instead of them being fitted to the word, they want the word fitted to them. And we see it in every area. When Jesus made this trip back in Matthew 13, we see, beginning in the 53rd verse, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get these things?' And they took offense at him." When a woman has a child, there is a natural bond to that child. We've just said that Mary knew above everybody else who Jesus is, right? But as his mother, there was a natural bond to her son. The kind of bond that all of you mothers that are here today probably have. In fact, most of you fathers probably have the same bond. That you would put yourself in harm's way for your children. Am I right? You would step in front of a bullet for your child. That's how mothers are. So even though Mary knew who Jesus is, even though she stayed back in the background mostly, when she's hearing about the people wanting to hurt her son, she wants to get him out. That's where we're at in verse 19 of our text. Mary and the brothers, they've come. They've heard about everything that's going on and these crowds that are coming and all the people that Jesus is offending. And she wants to get Jesus out of there to protect him. But sometimes when we go to protect somebody who's doing what God has called them to do, for example, missionaries, we're getting in the way of God, aren't we? I had a lady at Grandview Suites a few weeks ago. She was reading ahead in the chapter. And she said, "I have a question." And I shared this before with you. She said, "I have a question." She said, "I got a problem with this section here." She said, is Jesus being snotty to his mother? I hadn't heard that word snotty since I was pretty young. But we know what it means, don't we? She just really thought he was out of line. But when we know the Word of God and we know who Jesus Christ is, the one thing that we ought to know that is if he paid the price for our sins, he had to be sinless, right? And for him to be disrespectful to his mother would be sin, wouldn't it? That is sin. So we know he's not being disrespectful. What is he being? So we dig deeper. We dig deeper. He's not being disrespectful with what he has to say here. But his mom and his brothers, they come and they can't get to him because of the crowd. Wherever Jesus went, he raised a crowd. But by this point in his Galilean ministry, he really could not go anywhere without the crowd. In the Gospels alone, 12 times in Luke, they talk about the multitude of the crowd that had gathered. 9 times in Mark, 10 times in Matthew, and 2 times in John. It was a common thing to see Jesus traveling with a crowd. And we've talked about this crowd for the last several months here. We know that in that crowd were the apostles, the 12 that he chose when he was up on the mountain. In addition to the apostles were the disciples. That's those who believed and were following. In addition to that were those who came for the show, so to speak. We've heard about the things he's doing. He's healing people. He's bringing people back to life from the dead. He is casting out demons. He is doing great things that no one has ever heard of before. And they are coming for the show. They're coming to see what they can see. And then there are those who are such opponents to truth because of selfish reasons that they are there to find ways to destroy him in his own words. And so this kind of crowds are everywhere. I have been in ministry now 25 years. And in 25 years, I have been a part of churches or crowds that had all those different groups in them. Not that they were seeing much in the way of miracles, unless it was God doing something. It sure wasn't me. But what I've found is what starts out as the small part of the crowd that is angry, the small part that is looking to tear down, as they begin to talk, that group grows. And it grows not with the apostles, not with the disciples, but with those who are there for the show. I remember years ago reading, Dick Van Dyke put out a book years ago that had sermon illustrations and other types of illustrations in it. And one of the illustrations in that book was about a man and a woman and their son after church. They're in the car and they're the mom and the dad. They're complaining. It was this. It wasn't that. It didn't do. It didn't have. It didn't. It wasn't. And pretty soon the little boy in the back seat pipes up and he says, yeah, but it was a pretty good show for a dollar. Clearly that was what they put in the offering plate. This is what's bred in. And those are the people that it doesn't take a lot to begin to turn them the wrong direction. They aren't the haters. At least they didn't start out there. They're not the followers, the true followers. They're in between. We have to be careful what we use our mouth for, because we can tear down the very things that God is doing with our mouth. James tells us all about our mouth. And that's a sermon for another day. But the crowds are growing. And just to pluck out a few, in Luke 8:4, when a large crowd was coming together, Luke 11:29, as the crowds were increasing, Luke 7:11, soon afterward he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Mark 7:1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. That's that part of the crowd, the negative part. Mark 5:27, and after hearing about Jesus, she came in the crowd behind him. We see these crowds, they just keep building. And at this point where Jesus is It doesn't say if he's in the synagogue or if he's in a house, and I would have to assume he's in a house the way it says, but he's in this house and they can't get in. Remember the paralytic? They couldn't get in, so they went to the roof. Mary and the boys, they can't get in. So they play that old game that we used to play, right? Telephone, you know, they gossip, whatever you want to call it. Where you ask somebody or tell somebody something and they pass it on. Because if the person that they can actually talk to right beside the door or right outside the door can't get to Jesus, neither can they. So that word starts to get passed through the crowd. And one thing in a crowd, when the word goes in, it doesn't go in a straight line. It spreads out, doesn't it? It spreads out. And so as the word is spreading out across the crowd from the backside, that Jesus' mother and his brothers are standing outside wanting to see him, it finally gets to the front where Jesus is. In verse 20, it says, "And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.'" Now, we saw that in what Jared read this morning out of Matthew. We see it in Mark. In Mark chapter 3, beginning in the 31st verse, it says this, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him." See, if this was a synagogue, they wouldn't have been allowed to send a message in like that in the synagogue. "And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who is my mother and my brothers?'" He says, "These are my mother and my brother, those who hear and do the will of God." In Matthew, in verse 50, it was put this way, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brothers, my sister, and my mother." So we know that Jesus is not being disrespectful to his mother. So what is he doing? What is he saying? What he's saying is, this is those who are closest to me. Okay? It's not just the ones who hear the word. Because all that hear the word do not surrender to it. Many hear the word and mock it all of their lives. He says, those who hear the word of God and do it are my mother and my brother and my sisters. Or in other words, let me just paraphrase what I believe he's saying here. He's saying, the closest ones to me are those who belong to me. Because it's only those who belong to him who hear the word. We've been talking over several weeks as he repeatedly says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. If you have ears to hear, hear this. And if you have ears to hear, it is not simply an accumulation of knowledge, which is too frequent in today's church. It is a action call with that knowledge. You know, I believe that one of the great issues in the American church is that there are not enough men standing in the pulpit. And there's too many preacher boys. There's too many boys who have never grown into men who are standing behind pulpits. And they're of all ages. We need men in the pulpit. We need men who will stand up and preach the truth and share the truth no matter who mocks them, no matter what people say. Stand on his word and do it. I can guarantee you I could find you a dozen people in a real hurry who know more about God's word than I do and do nothing. Nothing. Though they talk. Yeah, they talk. But they don't serve. They don't do the word of God. James, as we said a little bit ago, who is the brother of Jesus, who went from being a part of the brethren who didn't believe to being the leader of the church in Jerusalem and writing this epistle, in the first chapter, starting in the 22nd verse, says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he is like." This is the bottom line, folks. You know, if you truly are a follower of Christ. My opinion is of no value, but your lifestyle and your fruit gives me an opinion, just so you know. but that is of no value. You know in your heart of hearts if you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not. You may lie to yourself, you may deceive yourself, but you know. And you're like this person that he says is a hearer only. This person who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. I can relate to that. I think I'm young and then I look in the mirror and I wonder how that person got there. But we do that spiritually as well. Paul put it like this in Romans 2 verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Many will take these texts and say, oh, well, this is proof that it takes grace and works. No, it's not. The only one who does the word of God, the only one who does the will of God is the one who he has regenerated and saved. That's the one who does the will and the work of God. In the Gospel of Luke 11:28, it says this, and you'll get to hear this again in a few months. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I hear, and I'm sure you've probably heard people say, you know, there's just, I don't understand what God's word is saying. Anyone else hear that? I just don't understand it. Well, folks, if you don't understand some of this, it's because you don't want to. I mean, it's so very clear. Let me show you what I mean. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him that is sin. What do we need translated? If you know what to do and you're not doing it, you're in sin. What don't you understand? Or how about James 1:27? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What needs translated? So much of God's word does not need translated. It needs read. And there is a difference. We need to understand what the word of God says that is plain and clear for all to understand. And then we need to share it because it is truth. Here's the sad state of the American church. Matthew 7, beginning in the 21st verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many, what kind of works? Mighty works in your name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Oh, what a tragic statement. Those who think they know Jesus, but who have never been known by him, will find that eternity is not what they thought it would have been. What will the evaluation of Jesus be at your judgment? Will you be counted as a doer of the word? Or will it be found that you have been a hearer only? This day, it is not too late to repent, but of tomorrow we have no promise. Run to the Savior while it's still today, and find in him life and hope, purpose and power for that purpose, so that Christ may be honored in you. We want to thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you, and bless the hearing of his word.